some time ago, I was driving out to visit our friends, Nate and Mary Kay Beeman. Some of you know them. They live out in the western part of the county, southwest of Uniontown. My phone told me just to take Kansas Road West and I'd be fine. So that's what I did. And that did work for a while. I could see that I was making progress in the general direction of their address. When Kansas Road turned from a paved road to a gravel road, I had no reason to fear. I just kept going. When the two-lane gravel road narrowed to a one-lane gravel road, I did find that a bit curious, but I just kept going. When the one-lane gravel road gave way to a narrow dirt path, I probably should have recalculated a bit, but when I checked my phone, it said yes, I was still on target. I thought to myself, maybe this little lane will spit me back out onto a paved road here in just a bit. About that time, I passed a farmer on his tractor, and he swiveled on his seat as he watched me go by. I waved. He just looked at me like I was a complete idiot. Another couple hundred yards down that dirt path, I did eventually decide to stop because I came to a riverbank. No matter what Google Maps was telling me, there was absolutely no path forward. There also wasn't any way to turn around there at the riverbank, and so I put my car in reverse. I began backing up for a very, very long way. The farmer was still there. I waved again. He nodded. I continued backing up for what felt like about 2 more miles till I found a way to get where I was going on paved roads. The season of Advent, as we move towards Christmas, is a good time for all of us to be honest about all the ways our paths in life haven't worked, didn't get us where we wanted to go. You wanted to take this particular road, but it led to nowhere. Oh, it looked good at first, but you wound up in a cul-de-sac with no exits. When our lives movement gets blocked or stuck, when things don't go the way we'd hoped, we keep looking at the map on our phone in dismay, thinking to ourselves, but I was sure this was going to work out. I was sure this friendship would work, this move to a new place, this marriage, this cancer diagnosis, this effort to deal with addiction, this difficult period with my children, this economy, this political platform, or that one. Our readings this morning invite us to revisit those times in our lives when we gave up hope or lost our way. And Isaiah invites you to look at a tree stump. Now, trees are a positive image, flourishing, growing, rooted, strong trees, but not the tree stump. Tree stumps are an image of despair and hopelessness. Now, Isaiah doesn't tell us how the tree stump got to be that way, whether it was a storm that blew it over or it just rotted from the inside or somebody cut it down with an axe. But we know that a tree stump signals that the promise of life is over. Now, in a similar way, Luke's gospel has to be read in the context of a very, very long silence on God's part. God promises to renew and restore Israel by visiting them in a powerful act of deliverance. These promises that God had made, they are at least 400 years old by the time of Jesus' birth. That's a long time. That's a lot of silence. That's enough silence for you to give up, to quit, to stop waiting. Strangely, in Luke's story, it's the low-paid, culturally unimportant shepherds who are the recipients of this announcement of good news that Messiah is born. Those shepherds in our culture are the newest immigrants working hard in the service sector of our economy. They're the people working in the manufacturing sector whose lives have been tossed about by the economic storm called globalization or automation or outsourcing or whatever. Their jobs are disappearing. These shepherds, they're the families trying to make ends meet. They're the young people looking for but having a tough time finding good jobs. They're the older folks trying to get by on fixed incomes. The shepherds are the people struggling with the forces of poverty and hopelessness and despair. They don't live in those circles of privilege where money and status flow freely. But it is to these shepherds that the angels announce good news. Messiah is born. Now, I have experienced some dead-end, hopeless-seeming situations in my life. Have you? I've had to face some failures and admit some deep brokenness in ways that made me wonder in the moment if I was ever going to find the path, the paved road again. This has happened to me as a parent struggling to raise three boys. For the sake of my children's privacy, I won't go into great detail here. It has happened to me as a pastor trying to lead a congregation into health and sustainability in a time of countless cultural distractions. There's lots of other things people could be doing in a time when everyone, especially young people, sort of doesn't trust religious institutions anymore. It's happened to me as a citizen, a friend, and a neighbor, living in the wake of this election that has in many ways divided us and raised serious questions about our common life together and what we share and what we can work on together. In spite of those difficulties, there is good news for people like us who might be tempted in this moment or in other moments to despair. Isaiah 9:6 reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor." That's how we named Messiah last week. "Mighty God," that's this week. "Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, the earliest Christians used these royal titles, names for kings, from ancient Israel as a way of better understanding who Jesus is and what he means. And today I want to invite you to begin naming Jesus the Messiah as Mighty God, or the Strength of God. We wait and watch during this season for the birth of one who's coming among us as God's power, and the one who will be the strength of our lives to keep going. Isaiah's tree stump is a vision of despair. This stump is what remains of what was once a flowering tree. Did you notice the language? It was Jesse's tree. Jesse's David's father. This is a family tree, the family line of King David. But in the face of dominant rising empires like Assyria and Babylon, it looks like the family tree of David is now cut off like a stump. It's unlikely that anything new will grow from it. And yet, here's the strange thing about Isaiah's vision. And yet, if you can pause at that stump and stoop and look closely enough, you will see just the beginning, says Isaiah, of a tender little green shoot emerging from the stump. This is God's promise of another ruler in David's line who will govern an even better realm or kingdom. Now, the rest of Isaiah's vision then moves on to describe what that new realm or new kingdom will look like. And here we encounter a rather bizarre dream, mind-bending images of peace and harmony and well-being. Carnivorous predators like the wolf, the leopard, the lion, and the bear will live in peaceful companionship with their former prey, lambs and goats and calves and cows. There's finally justice between those who are usually devoured and those who are doing the devouring. The majestic and dangerous lion will feed on straw like the ox. Children will play with snakes. So according to Isaiah, God promises a new realm free from harms, governed by a ruler from David's line, who is anointed with God's Spirit, who will fight on behalf of the poor. And when Jesus arrives, he announces himself as this long-awaited promise of God, anointed by God's Spirit to rule a new realm that's taking shape right in the midst of the old kingdom of money and success and status and power. And in this new realm, proclaims Jesus, he will lift up the poor and the poor in spirit. He will dignify the lives of the orphan and the widow, the lame, the social outcast, those who are addicted and demon-possessed. This Messiah comes as the strength of God to save and deliver and heal. But hold on a minute. Let's don't get ahead of ourselves. These shepherds who received the good news of Messiah's arrival, they would not have known any of this yet. The news of the birth must be announced, and the angels are called on to do the work. But strangely, they go not to make this announcement to the priests in the temple, nor the Bible scholars in the synagogue, nor to the corporate CEOs running the farming, mining, fishing, and sea commerce industries. Nor do they go to Herod and his armies, nor to Caesar and his cabinet. They make the announcement of Jesus' birth to some poorly paid shepherds tending smelly sheep out in the fields outside Bethlehem. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, verse 12. And that's exactly what happens. They find Joseph, Mary, and the baby. They spread the word about the significance of who this child is to everyone they can find, and all react with amazement, and they praise God for this wonderful news. And then what, I ask you, and then what? Lots more waiting. It will be a full 30 years before this child even begins to take a public role of traveling, teaching, and working wonders of healing. Now, these were Jewish shepherds, of course, so their imaginations would have been shaped by the stories of Messiah and expectations for Israel's deliverance, but still, their response to these angels, to the shining glory of God, was nothing but sheer terror. The only thing they knew was that they were in the presence of something awesome, majestic, overwhelming, something powerful and strong. And so they had to be told before anything else, do not be afraid. This great strength that they witness isn't the usual kind of power. This isn't a top-down power play to benefit the haves against the have-nots. This is good news of great joy for all the people. Maybe that's why the announcement had to go first of all to the economically vulnerable shepherds. Only that way would it be clear what God was up to, just like the announcement of the resurrection first went to the women, I think, to dignify their status in that culture. This good news involves the arrival of God's Messiah, anointed with the strength of God to live among the poor and to reverse their fortunes. So here we all are during Advent, listening to this good news, I hope, with a little bit of our own amazement and excitement and anticipation. And yet, we still have to go back to work tomorrow. We have to go back to school tomorrow. There's still laundry to be done. Maybe that's on your list for this afternoon. Fourth quarter taxes are due. The refrigerator doesn't fill itself, so you still have to go to the store. That deadline at work is coming soon. All our efforts to fill the food pantry, to care for those in need, all that is as urgent as ever. Life goes on in the ordinary mundane rhythms that make up our lives. And so we wait with this promise of strength. We're thankful for it, but we're looking expectantly for its fullest expression. Now let me end by saying two things as clearly as I possibly can. First, the birth of Jesus is the arrival in our midst of God's power to deliver, to save, and to heal. This is good news. When Jesus cast out unclean spirits, when he calmed the storms, when he fed the 5,000, when he confounded the religious teachers of his day, the crowds were amazed. Now look, we still live in the midst of all kinds of threats to our well-being, death-dealing forces that would harm us rather than heal. And Jesus, now among us as the risen Christ in the power of the Spirit, Jesus is among us now as God's strength to deliver, to save, to heal. God does this by God's mighty right arm. That's all through the Psalms. That means that you are loved and forgiven, and you are offered a future together with others. We do this as friends. And this is all God's doing, and there's absolutely nothing for you to do other than give thanks. That's first thing. But I need to say a second thing now. And that is, to be the people of the Messiah, who is the strength of God, means that we too share in this strength. It shows up in our lives most often as resilience, persistence, dogged hope, grit, and a willingness to fight for the dignity, the beauty, and the goodness of things in this world. Put a bit differently, God is strong, but God isn't magic. God won't fix all of your problems, and God won't fix all of mine. The glory of God doesn't crash into our lives as some kind of magical force that releases us from all of our responsibility. God isn't an over-functioning parent who does things so you don't have to. No, God parents you by helping you grow up and find your own true strength. The glory of God draws near to us as a new strength that makes us strong for our own work, strong to play our own parts, to do our share, to become God's partners and friends in the announcement of good news to the world. Jesus did not heal all by himself. He sent out disciples to heal, and he sends you out too. The powerful work of God did not stop when Jesus died. The early church received power, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And now you have that Spirit too. So this is no time for passive waiting. This is no time to become lethargic or inattentive. God is your strength. And so strengthen your feeble knees. Straighten your back. Lift up your faces. Allow the good news of the Messiah's strength to enter the hopeless places of your own life. You are stronger than you know. Amen.